take that Bible out. It's in front of you. Take it out. Open it up. Open it up. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. It's on page 921 is where we're going to be. 921 in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, starting with verse 17. So I'm going to give you just a little moment. And we're going to go through this kind of verse by verse a little bit and see. This is something that I like to do every once in a while, and sometimes it helps me go through it a little bit slower. Sometimes, especially the stories that become familiar, I can boogie right through them and miss things that are always there, but I miss them because it becomes too familiar sometimes. So we're in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And so, let's start at verse 17. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man did what? Ran. He ran up and knelt before him. He ran up. So picture that first. Picture that. So Jesus is getting out, heading out on a journey, and then all of a sudden this man runs up, huffing and puffing, and he kneels down in front of Jesus, right? And he says to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Interesting question, isn't it? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do you guys know about inheritances? I don't have any either. Yeah, no, I don't. But an inheritance is given solely on the giver's decisions, right? You don't earn an inheritance. It's given solely on the discretion of the giver, right? So what must I do to inherit? That's kind of interesting, I think. I don't know what it all means, but I just think it's an interesting question. So this man asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus responds to him first to that first part. When the man came up, ran up, and I see him sliding in front of Jesus, kneels in front of him and says, good teacher. And Jesus says, good? Why do you call me good? Only God is good. So what is it? This man that runs up to him, kneels in front of him, and calls Jesus good. Does this young man know something about Jesus that others don't? Often it seems like in the Bible, the ones that understand who Jesus is are those demons. Demons are evil spirits that are coming out of or possessing somebody's body. And they call Jesus the Son of God. But now this guy also has an understanding of who Jesus might be by calling him good teacher. And Jesus says, only God is good alone. And so then Jesus goes on to respond to the question of what must I do to inherit eternal life? The other thing too here is sometimes in the Bible, we're told when somebody comes up for a question for Jesus, we're told in the scripture that they're asking the question to test Jesus. You know, there's places in the Bible that happens, that this person asked, in order to test Jesus, they asked this question, right? That's not here, is it? So I'm going to throw out the suggestion that this person who ran up to Jesus really does sincerely want to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. It's not to try to trick Jesus. It's not to test Jesus. I'm going to suggest that he really does want to know. So Jesus responds, this is, you know, he says, you know the commandments, right? And then he goes on and tells us what these commandments are. You know the commandments in verse 19. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Is that all of the commandments? That's not all of them, is it? In fact, this is quite a particular group of commandments, of the commandments, isn't it? These are the commandments that have to do with our relationship with one another. This is not the first three commandments. You shall have only one God, right? And don't take my name in vain, and honor the Sabbath. Those commandments have to do with our relationship with God. Jesus doesn't mention those here. I just think that's interesting too. It's the ones that pertain to our relationship with one another is the ones that Jesus lifts up. So Jesus lifts up these commandments, and then the man says, "Ah, I've kept these commandments since my youth." And in my head, I want to say to this guy, "Yeah, right. Give me a break. Really, you've kept these from your youth?" Now, this is where the Lutheran in me comes out a little bit, because I hear Martin Luther in the back of my head going, "What does this mean about thou shalt not murder?" Well, it's not just taking somebody's life. It's about if I say bad things about Lisa here, that's equally bad as taking her life. And so, but this man says, "I've kept these commandments, at least these commandments I've kept since my youth." And it's interesting how Jesus responds to that, because he doesn't respond the way I did, because he's Jesus and I'm not. He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept these commandments since my youth." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. I think that's important here. Jesus looked at this man who had just run up, knelt before him, calls him good, and asks, "What must I do?" And has just said that I've kept these commandments that you just spoke of since my youth. Jesus looks at this man and loves him. Picture in your mind Jesus looking at this young man with love. Not looking at him with judgment, not looking at him with condemnation, not looking at him with critique. He looks at him and loved him. And then he says, "You lack one thing." Again, he's looking at him with love. Not judgment, not condemnation, not critique. "You lack one thing." In love, he says this, "You lack one thing. Go, sell everything you have. Give the money to the poor. Give the money to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven," right? Is that what it says? "You will have treasure in heaven." He doesn't say, "And then someday you will have treasure in heaven, and you will have treasure in heaven." I'm going to suggest that it's possible that when he sells all that he has and gives the money to the poor, that could possibly be part of the treasure in heaven, right there, right then. Because it lifts up a question for me, at least. When does eternal life begin? You ever thought about that? When does eternal life begin? For the longest time, I always thought of eternal life beginning after I died. And I'm going to say, if it's eternal life, it's been a life that's been going on well before me now, and it will happen after me too. I want to suggest that selling and giving the money to the poor is a portion of his treasure in heaven today, now, as soon as he does that. Because remember, he was asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I think Jesus is telling him specifically what he needs to do to experience eternal life now. Because the other thing about this, Jesus isn't responding or telling this to a group of people. He's telling it just to this man. Because nowhere else that I'm aware of does Jesus say to people, "Go and sell everything you have, give the money to the poor." He's speaking directly to this individual. He sees something about this individual. This is all about this individual. And he sees in this individual, if you want to experience eternal life, this is what it is. Sell everything you have. Give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. So, after hearing this, this person leaves and he goes away and he's shocked. He's shocked because, gosh, friends, when you have a lot, when you have a lot of possessions, that means in that culture, and often in our culture too, that is often perceived as being you have favor with God. If you have a lot of possessions, that means you have favor in God. God has blessed you, right? And so here's this person who runs up to Jesus and kneels down before him, calls him good, wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life, and has followed all these commandments. And now Jesus says, this is what you need to experience eternal life. And he goes away and he's shocked and he goes away grieving because he had many possessions. Well, that would be a shock, especially in that culture. Well, while this is going on, Jesus then turns around and looks and says to his disciples, who are standing here watching all of this, he says to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were perplexed by these words. Yeah, they would be very perplexed because that was actually a sign that they did already have favor with God, as if they were rich and wealthy. And so the disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. A camel through the eye of a needle. Now, this is something I had to unlearn. And I'm going to invite you, and maybe you might unlearn it too, or maybe you don't need to unlearn it. I was taught one time that the eye of the needle that Jesus was speaking of was this small gate in Jerusalem. It was a small little opening through the wall where camels could only go through if they got everything off of them. All the garb that was on, everything that they were carrying, they couldn't get through this gate if they had that stuff. They had to take it all off in order to get through this tiny little opening through the wall in Jerusalem. And that's what I was taught, and that was wrong. There is no such thing. There is no such gate called the needle. There's nowhere does it is in especially scripture that it's pertained to this gate or anywhere else that it was called this needle. And I went, oh, great, now what? Well, that means Jesus is actually talking about a needle, a little tiny itty bitty needle. And Jesus is saying it's easier for a camel to go through this itty bitty tiny little eye of a needle than it is for a wealthy person to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now remember a while back, Jesus was, not all that long ago, Jesus was using hyperbole, that kind of over-exaggeration to make a point. Remember like when Jesus was saying, Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, what should you do? Cut it off. Everybody here have two hands? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. How about your foot? If it causes you to sin, you're supposed to do what? Cut it off. Well, I got two. Now, I know there are people that only have one, but it's not because they sinned. Or your eye. If it causes you to sin, you're supposed to pluck it out. Whoa, Jesus. Really? Well, there are some people that only have one eye, but it's not because they plucked it out because it caused you to sin. It's a hyperbole. Jesus is making an over-exaggeration to make a point. Jesus is doing that here too with a camel going through the eye of a needle. He's trying to make a point. You can't do this. And he goes on to say, they were greatly astounded and said to one another, then who can be saved? It's a good question. If it's not the wealthy, if it's not the rich, and it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, well then who can? who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals, it's impossible. Really? Yes, for mortals, it's impossible. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible with God. Well, Peter is kind of watching all this, and he's getting kind of perplexed too. Peter then says in verse 28, look, we have left everything and followed you. Now, I mentioned this last night. One of the things I wish the Bible had indicators on was tone of voice. I wish I knew a little more of what the tone of voice was in a lot of Scripture. Was Peter going kind of proudly, hey, look at us. We've left everything. We've left our families. We've left our livelihood, and we are following you. Look at us. Or is it, oh, man, we've left everybody. We've left everything. What does this mean for us? Makes a big difference. We're not told. But Jesus hears Peter and says, truly I tell you, there's no one who has left house and all of what you have and family. No one who leaves all of this for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive it back 100 times. And persecutions. Because that is a part of this. And Jesus would be lying to them if he told them anything different. There will be persecutions. So, and persecutions. And then, but they, of human origin. Oh, where is, oh, the page turned on me. Sorry. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. In confirmation, we've talked about this last year as this being part of God's upside-down kingdom where everything just seems to be, well, that's just not the way things are supposed to be. But with God, it's the upside-down kingdom. So going through all of this, I find myself being drawn to a question or to a statement. And that's where, going backwards into the story, this man is asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus lovingly looks at him and says, you lack one thing. There's one thing in the way. Now remember, this is specifically about that young man. That's just specifically for him. And so this morning, what I'm going to invite us to do here in just a moment is to ponder Jesus lovingly looking at you, not looking at you with judgment, not looking at you with criticism, ridicule at all, but lovingly looking to you and saying to you individually and to me individually, you lack one thing. And I'm wondering what that might be for each of us individually. Because this Jesus' response to this young man was, go and sell everything, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then follow me. That was specifically for that young man. But I'm wondering, what does Jesus see in each of us individually that we might lack individually? That's keeping us from being all in for Jesus. All in following. All in, except you bet, I'm there. What is it that each of us individually might lack? But keep in mind, the one stating that is Jesus. And stating this with love. So, for the next minute, I'm going to invite you to, if you like, to close your eyes, picture Jesus in your mind. Picture Jesus looking at you, loving you, deeply and profoundly loving you, and stating to you directly, you lack one thing. ponder what that one thing might be. And now, if you're like me, when I was pondering this earlier this week, I started going, I got way more than one. I got a whole long list. Okay? If that's you, be mindful of that list. But maybe focus on one thing. One thing that you lack, that Jesus is stating. And hear and see Jesus stating this to you in love. Pure, unconditional love. You lack one thing. And if you like, you can write that down on your piece of paper. Don't put your name on it. Nobody's going to ask this. And if you like, you can place it in the basket later on. Jesus lovingly saying to you, you lack one thing. Ponder what that might be.